we shall turn to the part of God's word that we read together in Psalm 71, and we will read from verse 17. Psalm 71 from verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. And so on. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God and he served God as king appointed to rule for God's people. But he also knew what it was to suffer. He was opposed by enemies. He passed through dark trials and afflictions. And people looked at him and were amazed. He was, as he says, a wonder to many. So great and so many were his sufferings. He was not only hunted down by Saul, but despised by Naboth, and insulted by Shimei, and betrayed by Ahithophel, and rejected by his own son. David suffered much more than we realize. But in his suffering and in his sorrow, he turns to the Lord. The enemies mistreat him and wish him ill, but David looks to the Lord for upholding grace, and he trusts in God. He is confident in the Lord that he will revive him and comfort him on every side. And David is determined to follow the Lord, to go in the strength of God, and to praise him more and more. And what he desires in his soul is to declare God's truth to this generation and to the generation to come. He prays that God would be with him still, even at this point in life, and he will teach others about God's power and strength. Yes, he says, until I have showed this thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, David's thanks for past help. Even from the womb, God has helped him. David's thanks for past help. And secondly, David's prayer for strength. He desires to go in the strength of the Lord. He desires help and strength. And thirdly, his desire to be useful. He desires to teach the rising generation about God's strength and power. And fourthly, finally, his resolve to praise. He says, but I will hope continually, verse 14, and will yet praise thee more and more. So these four things, thanks for past help, prayer for strength, desire to be useful, and resolve to praise. Spurgeon comments that throughout this psalm may be regarded as the utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. And so may the Lord give us that faith that struggles on but does not stagger, but actually overcomes. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. May each of us be praying, whether for faith to be put into our hearts for the first time or that faith would be increased. Lord, increase our faith, but that the Lord Jesus would be to us the author and finisher of our faith. Pray for faith. Pray that Christ will be precious to your soul. Pray that you would truly repent of sin and that you would go on like David in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of his righteousness, even his only. First of all, thanks for past help. David says in verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. From my youth, God has taught him, God has dealt with him providentially. David has experienced help from above in the midst of numerous troubles. So he is acknowledging God has helped him in the past, and he's praying for God's help now. As he says in verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." And we can understand why David would at this point be going to God for help. David knows where to go. God has helped him many times. And why would he not be trusting in God now to help him at this present moment? He says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness," verse 2. "Deliver me in thy righteousness." And he knows that God is righteous and a just God. He is. And therefore, being a just God, he cannot destroy those who trust in him. Otherwise, he would not be fulfilling his word. He has promised to help those who trust. And he would not be just and righteous if he failed to help those who trust in him. "Deliver me in thy righteousness," he says, "and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me." So he is trusting in the Lord at this present time, at this point in life. But again, more than praying for help, he is acknowledging past help. And though he is suffering at this time, he is nevertheless giving thanks to the Lord. He does not fail to recognize the mercies of the Lord. Well, when we go through hardship, when we pass through difficulties, do we still endeavor to give thanks? Are we stopping ourselves, as it were, from murmuring and saying, "Wait, God is merciful. He has helped me. I'm enjoying mercies constantly. The very air that I breathe is a mercy. I'm not being attacked by robbers at this moment. I still have a measure of health. I can think. I can think about what the Bible says. I can pray by his grace." Thanking the Lord for many things and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes, we're to rejoice even in affliction. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. So we must acknowledge, as David does, acknowledge the Lord for mercies that we have already received, or else how can we expect more? David, in his prayers, is praising God, and that is what we are taught to pray. The Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We're taught to praise the Lord in our prayers. And David is here acknowledging the Lord as upholding him from youth, teaching him from youth, verse 17, instructing David out of his law. No doubt David would have these things in mind as well. God made the scriptures effectual to him. David's circumcision was made effectual. He was circumcised in heart. And we know that baptism has replaced circumcision. And so we should be praying that our baptism would be made effectual to us, that we would have grace in our hearts that baptism represents, and that we would live answerably to the obligations that we are under through baptism. Well, David recognizes God's power at work from his birth. "By thee I have been taught," he says. And he says, verse 6, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." So he's giving thanks for past help. And even from the womb, even from the moment he was born, he was dependent upon God from the very, very beginning. As the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22 prophetically acknowledges, "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." So we should acknowledge ourselves that it is only by God's working and providence that we come or are born safely into the world. And that should be a wonder to us also. When we see and know that others have died at a very young age, they were they died in the womb. Well, God has preserved us from the womb. And that should be something we praise God for. It is God who delivers us at birth. The doctor, the midwife is the instrument, but God takes us safely from the womb. As I said already, for many, the womb is a place of death, and that is very apparent in our day. You would expect it to be the reverse when there are so many medical advances, and we should be thankful for those. But when we hear about infants being slain in the womb because of abortion, unlawfully, that should make us tremble, and we should also be praying for the prevention of that and acknowledge God is merciful to us, that he has spared us, that he has held us up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. A minister named Halliburton said, "Blessed be God that ever I was born." Well, if we had not been born, we would not be here in the land of the living to see the goodness of the Lord. And so therefore we should acknowledge God's goodness to us. Our very existence is God's goodness to us. And the fact that we have been preserved from infancy to this present moment is God's manifesting his goodness to us. But David is acknowledging that throughout life he has been taught by the Lord. He attended the means of grace. He would no doubt go to the temple from youth, and he would attend the feasts and offer up sacrifices. He would hear the scriptures read, and this was blessed to him. He was taught from youth, and he was made wise, like Timothy, wise unto salvation. And so David praised God. David was declaring God's goodness, and so should we. Believers should look back at their whole life and see God's hand at work before conversion, after conversion, the steps that led up to conversion. We can look back to our upbringing, and probably all of us can see at least some good points in which we were kept from going further astray and to serve our own evil hearts. And we've heard good advice, at least, from parents and others. And many of us have had godly parents that have taught us the best of things and pressed upon us the needs of our souls. And to God be the glory for all of these good things in God's providence to us. So David here is acknowledging God teaching him from his youth. And this should encourage the youth among us. Children, you are not too young to learn, to seek God, and to serve him. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." So, children, seek the Lord. Parents and older siblings, do not prevent them from seeking the Lord. Encourage them to do so. Don't stand in their way. Put the Bible in their hands. Teach them how to pray as soon as they can speak. Teach the children. Bring them to Christ. You cannot bring their hearts, but you can bring their bodies to the truth. Bring their heads and their eyes and their ears to the Word of God. And so, children, remember your Creator. Remember God, your Maker, from youth, from this moment. Seek the Lord. Ask Christ to come into your soul, that he would be the Lord of your life, that he would lead you as a good shepherd in the paths of righteousness, that he would help you. He would help you keep God's commandments. David could look back and see God's hand throughout his life, teaching him step by step. And that is perhaps the primary meaning of David saying, verse 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth." In God's providential dealings with him, God caused David to understand his goodness and faithfulness by all that David passed through in life. God was his shepherd, and David could see that as he was a shepherd, leading and taking care of the sheep, so the Lord was his shepherd, leading and taking care of David. But God helped David step by step from one level in life to another, higher level of usefulness for the Lord's work. For example, David was a shepherd, very diligent in looking after the sheep, and he experienced God's help in fighting off the lion and the bear and slaying these beasts to rescue the sheep. And David could see that if God had helped him in that, he would help him a step higher in slaying the giant, as he did. So God was leading David step by step throughout his life, so that later David became a captain, and then a wise leader, and then finally he was made king over Israel. And so David is declaring God's works. He says, "Hitherto, up to this present moment, have I declared thy wondrous works." His whole life, indeed, was declaring God's works. All the experiences that he passed through, this was demonstrating God's power, God's goodness, God's love to him. Perhaps he would think about, no doubt he did, God's wonderful works that the nation of Israel experienced. He would praise God for these things as well, for his people, generally speaking. But David experienced many things in the way of God helping him personally that he would praise the Lord for. All of these wonderful deliverances, he couldn't overlook them. He acknowledged them. He was giving thanks for past help. And notice, again, even in the midst of his afflictions, in his sufferings, he is reflecting upon the goodness of God throughout his life. Praising the Lord, David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. God had chosen him, God had saved him, and this is what God does for all his people, and the reason he chooses them, and the reason he saves them is why? So that they will praise him. He saves them so they will praise him. "This people," he says, "have I formed for myself. They shall show forth all my praise." So friends, we're not doing our duty unless we are consciously endeavoring to praise the Lord. That is why God saves his people, to praise him, and we're to give thanks to him. Do we desire to give thanks to God for helping us in the past? And can we not look back and see how God has led us along and has helped us in so many ways? God has taught us, God has dealt with us in providence so that we have understood more clearly the meaning of his word in his faithfulness to his people, caring for them through all the afflictions. We see God's care and love to us, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But while David acknowledges God's goodness to him in the past, he is conscious now, perhaps more than ever, of the great need he has of God's help at this present moment and for the future. And so he is praying for strength, and that is the second thing to consider, David's prayer for strength. And it would seem that David, at this time that he writes this particular psalm, is old. He's advanced in years. He says, verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." He looked back on the past indeed. He gives thanks to God. But he also sees that those days are when he was younger, when he was more youthful and vigorous. But now he sees himself at this point, and he's a man of reflection. He was not beside himself. He had come to himself long ago, and he thinks about himself and his life, and he recognizes that he is older. Whether they had mirrors in those days, they had something. He could see the wrinkles, but he could see this, at least, his gray hair. Old and gray-headed. And surely God gives us the evidences of our age so that we will see all the more clearly the brevity of life, so that we will be prepared all the more for eternity. We'll seek that preparation. Now, David sees his gray and white hair, the wrinkles. He sees that his strength and energy are not what they once were. And perhaps with the decline of physical strength, he fears the diminishing of spiritual strength. He's asking the Lord that he would not forsake him. He says, verse 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." I don't have the energy that I used to have. My strength is ebbing away. I'm not as healthy and strong and vigorous as I used to be. And he's asking the Lord that in this time of the diminishing of his strength, wherein he seems to be more vulnerable, that God would not leave him, that God would give him, perhaps replacing physical strength with more spiritual strength, replacing the physical energy with spiritual energy, that he would have strength to go on, strength in the Lord. So he feels that he needs the Lord more than ever before, recognizing that he can do nothing without God. "Do not abandon me. Do not forsake me," he says. Perhaps there was one very low point in his life that we read of in Psalm 39 and verse 13, when he feels life ebbing away, and he says, "Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Before he dies, he wants more strength, no doubt spiritual strength. He wants to recover spiritually from a cold and backslidden condition, to whatever degree it was. Well, that is a lesson for us. We need to pray for renewing strength. We need to pray that we would be prepared for death, meet our Maker. And how can we be prepared but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How we need to look to Him whom God has sent, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God is calling us to look to Him, to go to Jesus, the Son of God, that our sins will be washed away, and that we would be covered with His righteousness, that we would have grace in our souls, that we would have a new heart, that we would be truly God's children, and that we would be able to count on Him, the Lord, to give us strength day by day, which is what David is praying for here. He desired to be better prepared for that solemn moment when he would breathe his last breath, his heart would stop beating, and he would meet God. Are we seeking that preparation? Do we desire to be prepared for that moment? How we need to pray for strength, as David is praying here. Now, not all of us, of course, are as old as David was when he had gray hair and wrote this psalm. It appears to be at a time that he was being persecuted. His enemies were speaking against him. They were laying wait for his soul and taking counsel together to ruin David, perhaps at the time of Absalom and his revolt against David. But whatever our age, we still need God's help. And if we're growing in grace, we're the Lord's people and growing in grace, we will feel our need of God's help more than before. Every day, if we're growing a little then in grace, then we're going to feel our need more than before, more than the day before. And sometimes we may be asking ourselves, is God still with us? And when we see little evidence of grace, and remember that growing in humility may take our eyes off our attainments and focus upon our sins more and more, we might see and ask, where is the fruit? Where is the strength? And through all of this, we're feeling our weakness more, and the Lord is bringing us to depend upon Him more. But in all of our ups and downs, my point is, we may be asking, where is the Lord's help? And is God still with me? Like Gideon in his low point in life was saying, where are all the miracles? Where is the display of God's power that we heard about in the past? Is the Lord really with us when we can see so little evidence of it? Well, these are experiences that even God's people pass through when they're struggling with unbelief and they're struggling with the tension between that which we can see and that which we are to believe. And the things that we see and believe don't always line up, so we're to focus upon what we can't see, and that is the promises of God's word and His power. And here is David's experience at this point. He's asking God not to forsake him. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Spurgeon says, David was not tired of his master, and his only fear was lest his master should be tired of him. Is God weary of me? Is he leaving me to myself? He prays to not abandon me. But you see, God breaks through all his fears, and God assures him, and he assures his people today, he will never leave them. He will never, ever leave them. He will never, ever forsake them. So unlike the people of this world. Remember the Amalekite that we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when they were traveling and his servant became sick, the Amalekite just left him, abandoned him. And so I think he was 3 days like that. 3 days ago, this servant of the Amalekite said, I had fallen sick, and my master left me to myself. But God will never leave his people. God will always help them, though they may not be sensible or feel it. God is upholding his people all the way through. Again, like the prodigal son, when he had the bag of money and spent everything, well, when his money was gone, his friends were gone. But though the Lord's people feel their strength ebbing away, they're declining in physical strength, and they're getting older and older, God is assuring them that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And again, we're to focus upon the promise and go to the Lord and see the evidences of his past dealings with us, as David does. He focuses upon that to encourage him, no doubt. And we're to look to the Lord to fulfill his promises to us in his righteousness. So David is confident in God. He says, verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. And he acknowledges the afflictions are not by accident. God has ordered all of these things. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He acknowledges that God will give fresh supplies of grace. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. God will quicken me again, he says. This is the only way. This is the only way to go forward. But it is a sure way, because God loves his people, and he promises to help them. He will increase grace in their souls. He will strengthen them to persevere. So David is assured that he will be strengthened by the Lord. He desires to go in the strength of the Lord. He says in verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I will hope continually. He has a certain expectation of God's help. He is depending upon God for strength, and he knows that God has promised strength, and so he hopes. That's not wishful thinking. It's not a bare wish. I hope God will help me eventually. I will hope. I will. There is resolve. He has a certain expectation. He is looking eagerly to God to fulfill his promise of giving strength to him. Someone has said, there is no condition, there is no situation on this side eternity which is unsuitable for hope. In everything, we should hope in the Lord. Not just hope that something will cross my path or I'll have good luck or whatever. No, hope in God. Hope in him. And so David is determined. David is resolved to go forward. He says, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. He is depending on God. He is praying to God for strength. And he is resolved to go in the strength of the Lord. That's the only way he can go forward. But he is resolved to go forward in the strength of the Lord. Now in verse 16, it's a very interesting set of words that we have before us. He is saying that he will go in the mighty works of God. As it may be translated, some people translate, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord, even as if David was about to go into the temple and is saying, I will come into God's house with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I will praise the Lord for his strength. And indeed, the word in the original is plural. I will go in the strengths of the Lord God. And that is at least telling us that God many times strengthens his people. He has strengthened them from conversion. He is strengthening them this moment. He will go on strengthening his people. I will go in the strengths of the Lord from strength to strength. Though at times they feel their strength ebbing away and they feel like their souls are cleaving to the dust, yet they're still praying, quicken me, revive me. I know God will quicken me. I'm not going to doubt his faithfulness any longer. Surely the Lord's people have come to that. Many have, no doubt. When they were first converted, they went through a time of coldness and deadness, and they began to worry, am I even converted? I didn't expect this to happen. But the Lord revives them, and he strengthens them, and they go forward, and they come into that point again where they feel dry and spiritually dusty, and they have no strength, and they're again worrying, but God revives them, they're praying, he strengthens them, and before long, year after year, they have these downturns, and they feel dead and dull, they're not happy with it, but they pray for strength, and the Lord revives them, and before long, they're content, that though they go through these things, which they're not content with, but they're assured that God will bring them again. David is confident here that God will quicken him, God will strengthen him again. From strength to strength. So he purposes to press on. He will go forward in the strength of the Lord God. Like the angel said to Gideon, go in this thy might. Your might, the might that you have, your strength, the strength that you have, is God's strength. Go in this thy might. Your might is God's might, and that is the only might and strength that will help you. Go in that might. It's there before you. God has promised it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this strength that David speaks of is the strength of a monarch. It's bringing before us royal power, the power of God in his sovereign rule, the power of God to accomplish great things. It is the strength of the Lord, or the sovereign ruler. You look at verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. The word Lord is in lowercase letters, which is the word Adonai, which means master or owner, showing us that God is the sovereign ruler of his people. I will go in the strength of the master. It's his power. He has authority and power to strengthen me. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And the word God is in capital letters, which is bringing before us the name Jehovah. I will go in the strength of the Lord Jehovah, the great I am, the self-sufficient, self-existent, unchangeable God who will help his people of his own sovereign choice freely for his own name's sake. And he is able and willing, and he has promised to help us, and he will. So, child of God, you are strong indeed if you're looking to the Lord God, the Master, Jehovah. Here is real strength. Here is strength to uphold you to the very end of life. David began well. David desires to end well. And how sad it would be to live a life of usefulness, a life of service, and then to end it in a most tragic way by falling into gross sin. And oh, there goes all our usefulness. If I remember correctly, Spurgeon had that concern, at least voiced that concern. Perhaps it's a great fear to those who are advanced in years that after serving the Lord as an elder or minister for many, many years, that they might, through frailty or infirmity, and be half out of their mind, they might commit some terrible sin that the whole church begins to talk about. Oh, how we need to be kept indeed. But here is David's desire. In his old age, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Do not forsake me like that Amalekite forsook his servant. Perhaps he would never forget that. Amalekite just left his servant to die in the desert. Oh, I pray that God would never do that to me. Here I am, my strength ebbing away, and I'm more frail than ever before. Lord, leave me not. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. So David desires to be strengthened. He desires to be kept. He's depending upon God to be kept and to be strong in him in order that he might be useful. Useful in his day and generation. And that's what we come to thirdly. Desire to be useful. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David desires God to be with him throughout his life so that he may be able to show the next generation God's power. God's strength, he says, and literally that word is arm. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thine arm, he is saying. And that is the exertion of God's power. When a man with a strong arm lifts his little child, for example, he is demonstrating his strength to pick up the little one and carry him away. Well, God is able to put forth strength. And not only for David, not only for David in his old age, but for the rising generation, for the young people around him. His kingdom, generally speaking, was a flourishing kingdom. He had many children. He was beginning to see his grandchildren, probably. And there were young people everywhere, many princes. There would be Solomon and his child Rehoboam, and he thought about the rising generation. And he desires to show God's strength, the exertion of his power to this people, to this generation, he says. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, the people who lived in David's time, his own generation, his friends, his relatives, the people that he knew, far and near. And then he says, everyone that is to come. So he desired that people who would come after him would know the truth as well. There were people being born. Young people were going to get married. They would have children. And perhaps some of the young people who were getting married, he would never see their children. He might die before they were born. But he desired to teach the young people that they would know the truth. And that they, these young families, would instruct their children so that they would know the word of God. He would encourage young fathers and young mothers to pass on to their children the truth of God, the knowledge of the truth. Well, that was David's desire. He sincerely, genuinely desired to teach the generation, his own generation, and everyone that is to come. Can we say this ourselves? When we look around us in the pew and outside the church, our families, our children, siblings, cousins, grandchildren, whatever it may be, do we desire that they would know the truth as well? We have experienced it, perhaps. We feel the reality of it in our own souls, and it's more or less demonstrated in our lives. Do we recognize the present need of conveying the truth to others around us by word, by example, that others would look at us and see that we really believe what we say. We really believe what the Bible teaches. These things matter to us. And are we praying that others would be raised up to take the place, perhaps of ourselves, or others that are getting older? And David is, in this context, he is older. He would think about Solomon and others. How we should pray that the Lord would raise up godly men and women to take or to fill the roles of godly fathers and mothers, to substitute sound teachers, to replace diligent leaders, ministers, elders, deacons, teachers. And surely this is what we should be thinking. And surely this is a sign of growing in grace. When there is a genuine concern, a growing genuine concern for the Lord's cause, and accompanied by endeavors to have the truth preserved to the rising generation. Surely that will be what God's dear children experience more and more, when they know that they're not always going to be here in the scene of time, here in this world. And what will things be like when they pass on, when they go into eternity, when they leave their children and grandchildren behind? And how David is desiring to assure the rising generation of God's power and strength. He wants to assure them that God will help them. Yes, he instructs them to follow the truth, to obey the commandments, take heed to yourselves, and to take heed to the law of God. But notice he says, "Forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." He is longing that his children and others would know that God reigns. God is the King of Kings. God reigns, and that he is willing and ready to give strength and power to his people. As the psalmist says in Psalm 68, "Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us." Again, he says that the Lord God gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So David longs that though the generation around him would be assured of that, God will help them in the midst of all their difficulties. God will help them to overcome. And there may be some enemies that need to be conquered. Well, David was a great conqueror. But whatever remains to be done, God will help them. God will help Solomon build the temple. And the Lord's people need to be assured of his strength today, this generation, when there are so few that stand on the side of truth, when the enemy is leaving its mark almost on everything, the god of this world has so much sway, and the rising generation may look at the scene around them and say, how can we possibly stand when we are so weak and others before us had more grace and they were had greater numbers of God's people? Well, David is saying that he wants the rising generation to be assured of God's power. And that is what our desire should be. Sometimes we may hear older Christians say, well, they had children, but they would not want to be parents today because the day and age in which we live is such a dark day. And we can understand why they would say that. But we would also assure the younger families that God's power is just as infinite today as it was a generation ago in the time of the Reformation, in the time of Christ. And God reigns today in his sovereign rule today as much as he ever did throughout the history of the world. And God can strengthen us now. Yes, the day is dark, but his light still shines in his word. And we should be thankful for the truth that we have and lay hold of the truth, knowing that the truth will make us free and God will give us grace and he will strengthen us for the work before us in our own day and generation. So we should be praying as Moses prayed, that God would help him and his people, that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. David's desire is for usefulness, and again, let us pray that we would be useful to those around us, that our lives would be exemplary, we would hold forth the word of life, that our lives would reflect the truth, that people would see our good works, and we feel that we have little fruit and little strength, but let us be praying for strength. David prayed for strength. Why should we pray for strength? That we might be useful, that we might be helpful, that we would be able to be of service to God's people in the cause of Christ here in the world and to the surrounding community, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And going on in this way, going on in dependence upon the Lord, going on in thankfulness and desire for God's grace and usefulness, David is resolved to praise the Lord. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. He acknowledges God has taught him from his youth. And even at this point, when he is old and gray-headed, he asks God to not forsake him, but help him. And then so that he would show God's strength to this generation and his power to everyone that is to come. And he exclaims, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. David resolves to praise God. From youth to old age, he has declared God's works before and resolves to do so now. And he knows that he still has reason to praise God, even at this point in life. But look at the context. He's surrounded by enemies. They're taunting him. They're saying God is leaving him. Perhaps it's the time when Absalom is revolting against him and Ahithophel has betrayed him. And Ahithophel is quite confident that he will just take a few thousand men and track David down and destroy him. And that's the end of David. But David is resolved to acknowledge God's goodness to him in the past, and he's resolved to go forward in praise. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Is that our desire? To show forth God's praise continually, all the day, he says. All the day. Not just at the prayer meeting. Not just on Sabbath. But all the day. Not just in the morning, not just in the evening, but the whole time in between. Now, why would David praise God all day long? Because there is so much to praise the Lord for. He says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. He does not know the numbers of God's mercies. He cannot count all the displays and evidences and the actual works of God in salvation. All of this is beyond calculation. He can't number them up. No wonder he will praise God all day long, because there's no end of the displays of God's righteousness and salvation. I will make mention of thy righteousness. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Thy righteousness. God's righteous God's righteousness is the cause of salvation. God saves his people, and it's based on righteousness. God is the author of salvation, and he saves through righteousness. And whether that is really found in this psalm or not, the truth is David's salvation was based upon the righteousness of Christ. And we surely should be thinking of that when we read the epistles of Paul, when we think about God's righteousness being manifested, which was witnessed by the law and the prophets. God has made a way whereby sinners may be saved, and he is righteous in doing so. He justifies sinners through the righteousness that his essential righteousness requires. And God can't save sinners just by pretending they never sinned. We are guilty. We deserve God's wrath and curse. We have failed to obey the law. But God's righteousness demands obedience. And God's justice demands death. The death of the guilty sinner. Pay me that thou owest. The wages of sin is death. But God offers salvation through righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. Christ obeyed the law. Christ suffered God's wrath. And God saves sinners through that righteous way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So that those who believe in Jesus, God justifies them. God pardons their sins. He accepts them into his favor. And he is just and righteous in doing so, because the guilt of the sinner has been laid on Christ, and Christ suffered the punishment, and the sinner receives the free favor of God. Are we looking to the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ? Thy righteousness, he says, is very high. It is beyond our ability to grasp. This way of salvation is so glorious. Are we marveling at the righteousness of God? David did. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. But then he says, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? So the righteousness of God brings before us his faithfulness that is based on righteousness. As I think I said already, that God fulfills his promises to us, and that is because he is righteous. If he didn't keep his word, if he didn't help his people who trust in him, then God would not be righteous. But David knows that God is righteous, and he will help him. He will help all those who trust in him. Deliver me in thy righteousness, he says, and cause me to escape. And he says, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. He acknowledges God's righteousness alone. Again, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. He's praising God for his righteousness, and he will have nothing to do with any other righteousness. Now, that surely is the attitude of a believer growing in grace. When God shows them his perfections and his works, and they're amazed at God's faithfulness and goodness, and they look at themselves, they see all their sins, and they used to think highly of their attainments and their abilities and so on. Now they're saying, enough of myself, all glory goes to God. And God has said, I will not give my praise or glory to graven images. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Thy righteousness is very high. What place is there for our own righteousness when we consider God's righteousness? So again, here is David's situation. He knows, he acknowledges that he has gone through sore troubles. God has ordered it. He's not murmuring. He's simply trusting in God to help him. And he says in verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Maybe you're feeling like that right now, that you feel you're in the depths of the earth. You feel spiritually exhausted. You feel that the trials have been severe. It's taking everything out of you. But, like David, acknowledge that though you feel almost dead and buried in the depths of the earth, the Lord will certainly bring you up again and raise you up from the depths of the earth. In verse 21, he says, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." His greatness may mean the great things that God did for David. Yes, David had much influence. He was great, the king of Israel. But it was really God who did great things for him. It was God who did great things by him. And if God has worked powerfully in our lives, he is to have all the glory. But more than that, it would be a great thing if you and I sought more and more to be useful. Useful in God's kingdom, in whatever way it pleases him. That would be a great thing. Thou wilt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Yes, believers are surrounded by afflictions. The afflictions of the just in many, in number many be, but yet at length out of them all, the Lord will set him free. God will surround us with consolations, comfort us on every side. He will assure us of his love. He will bring his people into our lives and comfort us. There will be fellowship. That's what we should cherish. That's what David desired. Thou, the righteous will compass him about when God deals bounteously with him. David looks to God as the Holy One of Israel. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. And are we saying from the heart, thou Holy One of Israel? It's an endearing title, but it's also conveying to us God's love and glory, the Holy One, the glorious God, but also the Holy One of Israel, the covenant God of his people who loves them and will never forsake them. And he says, verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Here's his usefulness. He has a mouth. He has lips. He's going to use them to praise God. He's going to tell his family about the love of God in his life. But it's not going to be just the movement of his lips. His soul will praise the Lord. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul will do so, which thou hast redeemed. He knows God has saved him. He knows that God has helped him in the past. He knows that God will help him in the future. So he says finally in verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness. We shouldn't be all talk, but we should have talk. We should talk of God's goodness. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. He is surrounded by enemies. He's in danger of being hurt this moment, but he is so confident that the Lord will answer his prayer that he is saying even at this moment, they are confounded. They are brought into shame that seek my hurt. And so it is. The Lord Jesus has redeemed his people from all iniquity, from Satan's power, and from their own guiltiness, and he has conquered the enemy. And though we are even now tempted, we have the assurance that God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This is the victory. And may we look to the Lord to give us the victory. And may all of us here have the Spirit working in us, faith, to come to Jesus, to look to him, for he is able. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Flee to him, come to him. None perish that trust in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give praise to thee. O that we would truly thank thee for past help and pray to thee for future help and praise thee for it. O how we need thy strength, and may we be determined. O that we would be resolved to go in the strength of the Lord God and make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Hear us, we pray, save each of us, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.